Let's take our Bibles at this time and take them up and read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. We read the parable with the explanation of Jesus in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then what follows in verse 36 and following, the explanation of the parable by the Lord himself. Another parable, Matthew 13, 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And skip over a couple of parables besides this one to the explanation of Jesus in verse 34 through verse 43. All these things Jesus spoke to them, the multitudes in parables. I should go to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far we read the Word of God, parable of the wheat and the tares. Well-known parable, perhaps very little understood, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. There are amazing descriptions here. There is an amazing description here, however, of the kingdom of heaven, and we do not want to miss these things of which our Lord speaks. For example, we learn here the origin of all terrorism, and that would be the evil one. Now, if you think of it, this is an amazing discovery to us in this parable, though it's discovered in other places in the scripture. But Jesus speaks here of the origin of all what I would call terrorism, evil, in this world. For the field is the world, and there's these tares that are sown by the devil. People are often wondering, where did all this evil come from? Jesus gives us a forthright explanation here, not explaining how this fits with the sovereignty and goodness of God. He just says, this is what happens. Besides that, for all of us who are concerned for purity, we all are, we are taught here a certain outstanding activity that we are to do with regard to the purification of this world and of the church and of our homes. The ultimate answer, the blunt answer, is we are to do nothing to purify the field. nothing to weed the field of all of the evil things in it so that the crop can grow better. Now, this doesn't leave us absolutely with nothing to do, but this is what Jesus says is ultimately what we are to do. Nothing. We are not to root out the tares with the wheat or before the wheat is harvested. We are to wait, and God himself will separate the wheat from the tares. This is something that is very important for the church of all ages and in this world as well as in the church, to understand. Jesus gives us some amazing, amazing things here, and it ought to be something that we hear. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear of the wheat and the tares. First of all, that there's those two seeds, wheat and tares. Secondly, we hear of the calling, what we are to do with regard to the wheat and the tares. And finally, we consider that separation at the harvest, which is the very last day of time, when Christ will come again with his angels and separate wheat and tares, who are also called the sheep and the goats. And so we have these two seeds. Let me just review for you what the Savior says is the explanation of these different elements in the parable. And I'm referring to verse 37 and following. There's a sower, and he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Got that? The Son of Man sows the good seed. Now that is a reference to Jesus. He's referring to himself in the third person here, but he's the Son of Man. That's his favorite name in the Bible. The Son of Man refers to the Messiah of Daniel chapter 7, who comes and who causes his kingdom to come over all the kingdoms of the world. He's here described as a husbandman of a vineyard or of a field. Then the field, that's called the world. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and so on. So I just repeated Jesus' words. There's no better commentator on this passage than Jesus himself. Great explanation. Let's go into this. Two seeds. Two kinds of seeds in the field. Now, the field is called the world here, but I would suggest to us that, especially as we explain the second point, the calling of the church, the calling of the people of God, the servants of Christ, we have to see this world in three different phases or facets of it. The world is the world, the whole world, all of society, the international community, and that wherever the gospel is sown. And the preaching of the gospel goes forth, there is the world. And with it as well are the tares that the devil sows, but Jesus is speaking of the world. Besides that, there is the church. There's the society of the kingdom of God. And so there's good seed there, and there's also tares in the church of Jesus Christ. But then you have that other sacred institution, the home, from whence all societies begin. The man and the wife and the children, and in the covenant homes, those are covenant seed, but also in those homes, there are and there can be good seed sown and tares. So Jesus is speaking about these different aspects of the world wherever the gospel goes. So it would be the church, for example, in the congregation, in the federation, on her mission work, on her mission field. It would be the world, broadly considered, under the society of men, where there's governments and so on, and kingdoms of this world that rule over things, and where the gospel itself goes, but also where the devil goes with his bad seed. So this is the setting for us. It's a cosmic sort of setting. Jesus is reminding the disciples that they are engaged in this mission on his behalf, which is cosmic. It is the world. It has to do with all the world. And there's good seed and there's bad seed. I want to remind you that this is Father's world. That's the first thing. The kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is being described here. Father's kingdom as it comes. This is a description of how the kingdom of heaven comes. The thing that's not seen, that heavenly kingdom, which comes not with observation, Jesus says, is nevertheless seen. Seen, and there's good seed and there's bad seed. There's this mixture all throughout history of the world. And this is God in charge here through his Son. The Son is the sower of the good seed. The purpose of this whole world and all of history is that God, through his Son, would gather his church. The main effort of the God of salvation is to plant the good seed in the world so that there's this sowing and there's this fruition unto the praise of God in God's people. So this is what he's saying here, and this is the emphasis here. We might get caught up in all of the other things, but remember the sower of the seed, the world that is his, and the purpose that is being accomplished by him in spite of the devil. And that's what we want to say here as well. There's no explanation given as to how there can be this great and sovereign Savior and there be also these bad seeds that are sown in the night, as it were, coming without observation as well. Where'd they come from, we say? We might say even, how can this be if Jesus is the sower? And if he sows the good seed, how would he let it be that there's bad seed in his field, in homes, in churches of his good pleasure, in this world, which is his Father's world? How can that be? There's no explanation. All we can say is this is God's purpose. In fact, way back when, this is not something that's taking Jesus by surprise, and it should not have been something really that the disciples were absolutely surprised at, because the kingdom of heaven is always such that according to the promise, God saves his own, but in the midst of this, in the outworking of the promise, there is this bad seed. You see this in the generations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the elect and the reprobate. Way back to the garden, the very first promise was that God would put enmity between the devil and the woman and between the devil's seed, Genesis 3:15, and the woman's seed, the church of Christ, the elect of God. So Jesus is going back to this origin of terrorism, of evil. And he's saying this is a part of the whole history long outworking of the coming of the kingdom. It involves light, darkness, life, death, good and evil, Messiah, and the devil somehow in the midst. Do you want to point out, though, Jesus does not say that when the Son of Man sows the good and when the devil sows the evil, he does not say that the Son of Man thereby is frustrated, or that is, his plans have to change. He just lays it out. This is how it is. There's good seed that I sow, and there's bad seed that the devil sows. And by this, we know that Jesus is exonerated from all guilt. He's not the fault of there being evil, nor is God the Father. God is good and holy and pure, and all the evil that comes to pass originates here. Here is the origin of evil. This is the Protestant, the Reformed, the biblical explanation of where evil comes from. The devil, in the night, sows the seed of corruption and evil of those who would make scandals of the truth and of all of those who work evil history long. But God's in control. That's what we want to remember, first of all. In this whole world, and there's this amazing rest that we should have when we consider this. Jesus is speaking here of something that we should be warned about, that's for sure. But he's speaking of something that is about that truly is, and that should rest our souls. He's setting forth this plan of his, this procedure of his. He's dominant here. He sows in the day, the devil at the night, and his harvesters, the angels on his behalf, will make it right in the end. They'll take those bundles of tares and they will cast them into the fire, and they will justly be condemned forever, all of the wicked. And he will gather his own by his angels at that same day. So you have here, in fact, the predestinating plans of God. Here you find this double predestination. There's seeds here of good that Jesus plants and of evil that the devil plants. And the good never changes into the evil, nor does the evil into the good. They're two different seeds, two different species, as it were. The devil's children, that's one race, and the truly human race of God's image bearers, that's the other. God has ordained it all. It always has been since the foundation of the world and even before in the mind of God. And here you have, again, us needing to rest in God and his purposes here. And this we will do, God helping us, so that we consider then, my second point, what the servants of the owner of the crop are to do. Because in the parable, in verse 27, they are somewhat dismayed. And this is just how we can be when we consider the bad. So the servants of the owner, they come to the owner of the field, the man who sowed the seed, and they say to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How can that be?" And they must have known he was a good farmer and that he certainly wouldn't want to have weeds sown in his field. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together unto the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn." So here it is. The servants are told, do nothing until the end of the age when I will send my servants and they will take care of things. Now, what Jesus is doing in this parable here is referring to something that would happen in fields in those days and that can happen in fields of our day, farmers' fields. That is, it's a kind of wheat or a kind of weed that grows that is indistinguishable from the wheat or the other crop that is sown. You can't tell the one from the other, children. This kind of weed and this kind of crop, they seem to be the same for a long time, maybe even until they bear fruit, and then and only then you can tell them. So that's the first reason why you're not supposed to, in the realm of the kingdom, be, and this is the spiritual lesson here, you're not supposed to be messing with people in their early ages and in certain stages of life as if you're thinking they're reprobate while all along they're just needing to grow. Jesus is making a lesson here for us, more on that presently. But the figure is of weeds, and we're told that they might have been this darnel sort of weed, a noxious weed, not just something that doesn't look, or it looks the same as wheat, for example, but something that's poisonous. So if you were, in fact, to harvest them together or try to separate them out, the poison of this darnel weed, this bearded darnel weed, whatever it is, would have destroyed the whole crop because you'd mix them together and you'd get too many things together that were bad for the livestock or whatever. But the point is that we just don't know, and watch out, because you're not equipped, you're not able to discern, you're going to mess things up, you're going to maybe destroy the wheat with the weeds if you destroy the weeds. The second thing is that the root system of the weeds may get tangled in with the wheat. You try to pull up the weeds and you pull up the wheat as well, and so that's not good for the crop. So Jesus is saying, don't do this, don't do this. And even the farmers would know this is not a good thing to do with certain kinds of weeds, to gather them prematurely. In fact, there were laws, we're told, Roman laws, that forbid the sowing of bad seed, of darnel weeds or whatever, among wheat fields to try to sabotage the crops of people with whom they were competitors. Well, Jesus says, you don't want to do that. And what he's speaking to here is something that's so very important in our world, and it's this, that we let God be God in sorting out just who are the righteous and who are not. Let God be God in sorting out just who are the righteous ones and who are not. Now, I want to expound upon that. You think, for example, of those different areas of the world, the different sectors of the world of which I spoke, the world at large, the church, and the home. Let's go through these three and see what Jesus' words here have to do with us. So, for example, in the world where the gospel is being sown and there's societies and there's governments and so on, not in the church necessarily, but where the missionaries are going forth and there's this Christian influence here, this over there, and so on. Well, a mistake to try to be really pure, and purer than Jesus says here we may be, is that we try to root out all evil by the sword. This has always been a problem in the church or in this world. In the name of religion and Christianity, people have tried to root out all the bad guys at the edge of a sword. They would baptize even in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, at the edge of a sword. And so the kingdom would come with violence. There were the Crusades, even children's crusades, the attempt to take the Holy Land, Jerusalem, from the Turks, the Muslims, by the sword and by the knights, who would be authorized by the King of England or something like that. For many, many decades, these crusades, all carnal, were being carried on by the Christians in the world who wanted to rid the world of all the evil and take back the holy place and rid the world of evil people. That's not Jesus' way. And when Jesus here is speaking of us not trying to separate the wheat and the tares before the harvest, his harvest at the end of time, by his angels, he's warning against this sort of thing. He's also warning against this idea of a theocracy, that is, of a reestablishment of any kind of church or any kind of state which is kind of Christian in name, as the Old Testament people of God in Israel was a theocracy. They would rule by the sword. They would rule according to the laws of Moses and so on. And so it has been, and even has been attempted in America. Let there be this kind of theocracy so that the law of God is reinstituted here in America. And these are called the theonomists. We ought to rule according to the law of God here. The government ought to do that. Down to the details of the Levitical law, we ought so to establish the kingdom. We ought to reinstate the death penalty for adulterers, for those who are Sabbath breakers, and all of these things because it was in the Old Testament. And to be righteous, they say, and to root out all evil, we ought to do these things. Well, Jesus here in this parable puts an end to all such ideas. We may not do that. This is not the realm for us to be involved in, just trying to sort out in the world the righteous from the unrighteous. And remember, Jesus is not saying we're going to that we ought not to separate the kind of righteous from the kind of unrighteous. So we could maybe establish a city-state that would be kind of righteous and outwardly righteous. No, he's speaking about the righteousnesses of the kingdom of heaven here. This should be the end to all sword slinging and all spear slinging and sword wielding. And Jesus is saying something that ought to put us in our place and to stop us of all carnal notions of an establishment of this worldwide sort of kingdom. But then, the Church of Jesus Christ. Who's me? a little bit under the weather here. But the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be warned against all kinds of militantism with regard to its church discipline. This is what is warned against here. There are those who thought that they ought to have a pure church. They were called the Donatists in the day of Augustine, and Augustine fought against them. And they would say, we ought to rid people of every sort of sin and rid the church of any kind of sinner. And if they're not as far along as us, then truly they're suspect as not being the good people of God. Maybe they're even sown of the devil. And so Augustine said no. And he pointed to this parable. There's the wheat and the tares. Leave them be until the time. It's so very important for elders to remember not to be so harsh. For all of us not to want legalism in the church in order to try to distinguish between the pure and the impure, the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, the tares and the wheat. Be very careful lest we go overboard in that sort of rigor and vigilantism, maybe discovering who's a wicked person on Friday night and so on in the Church of Christ. So then there's also this extreme of rigor that we can do in our homes. Jesus is saying here, watch it, watch it. And I know there's a lot of us who have difficulty raising children, and children have a difficulty being raised, and we have some difficulties, and we have problems, and it's not easy, is it, to be a parent? Everyone goes through these things. We are warned here against labeling people. This is a reprobate, and this is not, or being overly harsh with them. So that's on the one side, with regard to the world, with regard to the church, and with regard to our homes, in those three realms of the world. But so Jesus is saying, don't do that. But now, is Jesus here forbidding all kinds of distinguishing between the wheat and the tares? In the world, for example, is it not to be, or is it to be that the world just doesn't care, or we in this world, wherever the gospel goes, and there's Christians maybe who can vote, we don't care a rip about the politics, and we don't care about laws, and we don't really care, we can't do anything because there's abortion laws in the book, or there's homosexuals that are being allowed by the... No, that's not what's being taught here. But he's talking about something that's over much, and that we're trying to do things that are ahead of the time, and discerning where we cannot discern. Yes, we can vote, and yes, we can promote a sort of righteousness that establishes that God is God, and even the laws of nature are to be respected. Gay marriage is of the devil, and these kinds of things. That's not what Jesus is prohibiting here. We should, to one degree or another, as much as the Lord leads us, be involved in these kinds of good things, a promotion of good and not evil in this world. Also in the church, it is said by some that here, Jesus forbids all sorts of church discipline. Now think of that. Jesus is saying here, don't try to gather up the bad guys in the field before the time. You don't have the authority to do that. Is Jesus then saying, don't do church discipline? Well, not at all. That's not what he's saying. If he were, he'd be contradicting his own words in Matthew 18 to come. Matthew 18 says, we are to cast out those who prove themselves to be wicked and unrepentant. The church is to do her discipline. Jesus is not prohibiting that. Again, there's this world he's talking about, this whole world. And generally speaking, he's saying the principle is wait. Wait until the harvest time. But as we're given opportunity, and we can discern the wheat and the tares as much as we can, we ought to be exercising holiness and also church discipline, to be sure. So in our homes, if there's people who show themselves to be wicked and rebellious, and they're a threat to the family and so on, working might and main with them and so on. We are those who would have to at some time say, no more. You're no more involved in our family. You can't be until you repent, and we see that. So this is the idea here. But the whole point of it has to be taken in this light. This is the Son of God's field, this world. It's not yours. It's not mine. This is not my church. It's the Son of God's. Your home is where he presides. This world is his Father's world. Excuse me. And we are to be on his behalf. And only as we are given wisdom and as we are clearly taught in the scripture should we be seeking to distinguish between the righteous and those who are not. We are to be just. We are to be holy. At the same time, we are to be loving, to show the great virtues of Jesus himself. Now, beloved, there's even something very interesting here, though subtle, that's taught in verse 30. And that word, let, verse 30 of Matthew 13, let both grow, let both weeds and wheat grow together till the harvest, and then the time of harvest, Jesus will come with the reapers. That word let grow, could be interpreted and translated this way. Forgive. Forgive while you let them grow. That's the word here, let grow. It's really remit. It's permit them to grow in the sense of back off, even to the point of forgiveness. You see, these are the words that were used by Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, let them go. Father, they're mine. I would save them by the blood I'm shedding here. And there's something here, I believe, that the Savior is getting at underneath the surface of this whole instruction. He's saying, have this readiness to be there for the salvation of those who show themselves in so many ways to be weeds and noxious to the cause. Have this kind of attitude that's ready to say, I forgive you when they come and they seek in repentance, they seek reconciliation. Have this open-armedness that shows you are on the behalf of the Son of God. You don't know everything. I'm telling you, you don't. I'm humbling you, Jesus is saying to his disciples here. But at the same time, you are given this spirit of mine. And that's why you are above everything in your church discipline. You're seeking to be pure in your own life and also in your homes and church and in all this world. You're to be as me. At the end, Jesus will say, the righteous will shine. They will shine. They will shine when they are distinguished from the evil. But now, beloved, we are called to shine as well as those who wait on the Lord with patience, who wait on the Lord of harvest with faith that he will give the good harvest in his good time. This is the kind of attitude he's trying to promote among the disciples. He's the Lord of harvest. There will be a judgment day. He'll take care of all that. Meantime, be on his behalf. That's what he's calling us to do. And this, beloved, simply leads to my final point. There's going to be a harvest. Let both grow, he says. Wait, and I'll harvest the tares, and I'll cast them into hell, and I'll also take all the wheat and take that home to heaven and heaven's barn. Jesus speaks of this in verse 40 and 41 and so on. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. That's terrible, you know. Two kinds of people there. Those and their things that make people of God, who are outwardly people of God anyway, compromise. They're offensive. They come with their internet, and they would seek to thwart the young people from being pure. They come with their philosophies and their booze and all that they can bring to the field and say, let's drink together, shall we not? Let's drink in this world together. They come and they scandalize those who were upright and of good standing, and they would deceive many. And there's others who just simply work lawlessness. All of these shall be burned up. There's a warning here. They will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, do you know what Jesus is saying here as we read the parable? He's calling us to have the parable read us. Have the parable read us. If we're to be here reflective upon what Jesus is getting, this word has to speak to us and remind us, but for the grace of God, we're the weeds. In our own lives, we see that we're just a bunch of poor fruit. We're not bearing much fruit. And how much do we have, and how many are our words so noxious and so offensive and so unbecoming the children of God? And we would hear this parable, and we would look down the nose at all of those ones who were outwardly so much less righteous than we are. Jesus would humble us, and so the parable must read us and speak to our hearts, and we ourselves must discover that only by the grace of God are we planted. Reading a commentator on this parable, he said, you should never think that you're wheat. Don't think that you're wheat. And I said to him, I had a conversation with this commentator in my mind, you fool. You fool. Just because we have sin, just because we have such little faith, don't tell us. We're never to regard ourselves as God's people. How foolish. Do glory to God, beloved. You're planted. You're planted. By the grace of God, you're in Christ. You're alive in Christ. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus is speaking to disciples to encourage them. Yes, do it right with regard to the administration of my kingdom, of which I give you to be in temporary control. But also remember, you're mine. You're mine. And though your fruit be so little, my righteousness I give to you. Do honor to me in affirming that, confessing your faith, confessing me. So Jesus is not telling us here, doubt, be in perpetual doubt about all of your status in Christ. No. But have healthy circumspection. Be careful that you're not weedy any part of your life. Any part. He encourages us with these words of Daniel 12, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Daniel 12 reminds us, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's a quote of the Son of Man regarding the sons and daughters of his good pleasure. You know, Jesus never fails, never. Ever, ever. And everyone he's planted will surely stand out at the end of time as his. Now that's what we look forward to shine his own work in our lives. And in the day of days when the angels will come and there'll be this amazing harvest and we gathered into the barn, as it were, we'll be praising God forever. Amazing. Just think of that. Think of that. Now, there's a lot of of good and bad together. And they've got to exist side by side for a while, so that we can be witnesses even now of the judgment to come, but of the salvation that is in Jesus for all who trust in him. Are you that kind of product of the Lord himself? And you can see your purpose even among the weeds. And when you see the weeds, they're bearing all their bad fruit and sucking you dry if they could. We're to call them to repentance and be gentle towards them, but also righteous. Be that way. That's the kind of field I want to be in, don't you? Full of God's people and partaking of the richness of the Word of God together. Now we resume some formal education as a congregation. Look forward to that. For fruitfulness, doctrine unto life, the root of all evil, the devil, the root of all good, Christ. Be planted, grow. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us to proclaim and hear your word. We ask for your help of hearing, and so that we can be fruitful in our hearing, happy and holy at the same time. Lord, it's hard to grow. It's hard to be assured sometimes when we seem so barren, so unfruitful, just like the weed next door. And we pray, Father, forgive all our sins, all our weediness, all our compromise. Give us, Father, truly to be rooted and grounded in your love. You said, I love you. That's the word of life to us. And we long to bear fruit, to glorify that word of life. Amen.